One of the hardest things to do is to be still. I don't know about you, but as in my life, whoever said stop and sit still was not talking to me, because I wiggle a lot. I'm kind of strange. I thought there'd be an amen there, but I need to sit on the end of the pew where I can wiggle and I can put my foot out in the aisle or I can get back and forth. One of the hardest things to do is to be still and let God be God. You know, a lot of the trouble we have in life is because we don't let God be God. Because we don't trust Him and in the various aspects of His character, of His nature, to take care of that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 46 again. And the simple directive is to be still and know that I am God. That be still and know, I think, is the same thing as what we sing when we sing Blessed Assurance. That's the kind of knowing we're talking about today. Be still and know that I'm God. And you have to understand some of the characteristics of God to be able to trust Him. One of the things that I want you to know is that we need to be still where we can see how gracious God is. Grace is something that sometimes we don't really give a lot of credence to, and yet if it were not for grace, we'd have no hope of salvation. And so the first thing that we want to talk about this morning is that characteristic of God that is His grace or His graciousness. And if you turn over to Psalm 145 in verses 8 and 9, the psalmist there says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works." I don't know the concept of God that you have or what you were taught about God when you were growing up, but there are some people who are taught about a harsh God. And it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I don't dispute that at all, but the nature of God is not harsh, it's not mean, it's not punitive, it's not trying to send people to hell. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that the world might be saved through this Son that He sent to the world, through the sacrifice of His Son. That's grace. The cross for us is the grace of God given through the blood of His Son. But listen there, He's slow to anger. First test of the morning. How many of you have got that one covered, slow to anger? How many of you know somebody that needs to work on it? You don't have to look or punch. You know who you are. The God that we serve is a gracious God, and He's slow to anger. He's merciful. He cares. He wants to find solutions. He doesn't want to find ways for people to be cast off, but He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to understand the graciousness or the grace of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, law entered into the offense might abound," talking about the old law, "but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I'm glad I didn't live under the old law. The old law was that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The old law was very legalistic, and if you sinned in one point of the law, you were guilty of all of the law. I'm glad that I live under the grace of God. Grace is not license, nor was it ever intended to be understood as license to do what you want to. It's by the grace of God that we are saved and given a better way of life and a better way to approach life. I don't know what your concept of God is, but when you're still, when you're quiet, when you're hurting, when you're scared, when you don't know what to turn, to be able to come into the presence of God and just feel that here God cares about me and God loves me and God is not judging me right now. I'm not doing away with eternal judgment, but God is knowing the hurt of my heart. He's trying to turn me back towards Him. The graciousness of God is one of the things we can only see when we stand still, when we stop the madness of life that goes at such an extreme pace that we don't have time to know how to feel because we don't have time to accept God's grace. We're moving on to the next thing. I was reading a note by a friend of mine who went to a camp, a different camp, and there was some little word that they had made up, but it was basically standing for time alone with God. And they took a few minutes out of their camp day and everybody would go to a quiet place and they would have time to meditate or to read or pray. And I wonder if we do that in our own lives, that we have time to experience the grace of God by slowing the pace of the world down just enough to be able to understand that he loves us so much that he sent Jesus for us. But not only is God a gracious God, he is a glorious God. And sometimes, again, you have to stand still to see the glory of God. You have to see that all that he has done for us. Whether it comes from the instigation of creation, or the come quickly, Lord Jesus, it closes out the book of Revelation with the promises of God true to all the faithful. He is God filled with glory, and he deserves our praise. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, the prophet of old said, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, have I formed in him. Yes, I have made him." God says that we are a part of his glory. We're supposed to be a part of his glory. We are supposed to bring honor to his name. We're supposed to make a difference. You see, Jesus said it this way, that men should see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Our life ought to reflect him and glorify him in all that we do, not because we're great, but because he is. Not because we've got it all figured out, but because he has a plan for us to follow. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it's one of my favorite passages to go back and read. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Can you imagine that? Among our visitors today is my daughter and my son-in-law and our grandchildren. If you haven't seen them, you really should. They're the best-looking people here besides. Well, no, the rest of you are on your own. You know, as a parent, as a grandparent, we have that we glory in our children, and that's right. And we learn from the God of heaven who gloried in his only begotten Son. And when he came into the world in the beginning of time, when he came as the Savior of the world, the Bible says, we beheld his glory. And if you go back and spend time reading his story, if you go back and spend time in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you go back and make yourself present in his presence, you will be able to behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The only one who could come to the earth and go to Calvary. The only one who could go into heaven and say, if I go, I'll come back and prepare a place for you. Surely if I go, I'll come back and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you might be also. That's the glory of God, that death could not hold him. A tomb could not hold him. Roman soldiers could not keep him in the grave. A rock sealed on the tomb couldn't hold him in, because he is the Son, the glorious Son of God. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the time that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to judge the world. And in that statement, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered before him, and he will be separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." When Jesus comes back, he's going to be in full glory, the full brightness of God, the full redemption of the one who shed his blood for us. He's going to come back, and we're going to see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, and there will be no question as to who he is and why he came. He will come in his glory, and we will see him. What a God that people would see him before that day. Paul said, "My prayer is for my people, is for Israel. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." We need to behold his glory as who he is and why he came and what his mission was, to seek and to save the lost, which includes you and me. So when we behold him, we need to understand the aspects of God. God is not sitting in a chair in a back room waiting for the last moment or the final judgment. He's a God who is real today. He's a God when my heart is broken that I turn to. He's a God that cares. He's a God that hears my prayer. He's a God that reaches out and holds me with his love and his arms and his promises that he'll never leave me, that he'll never forsake me, and that he'll never leave you or forsake you. For we behold his glory. The glory of the one and only Son of God. And then one of the most basic characteristics of God, when you want to slow down, when you want to be still and know, you should know that God is good. God's not bad. God's not this evil warrior trying to send lightning bolts to send you to hell. That's not what God's about. He said, "I will send my own Son to die where you don't have to." One of the hardest things for me to do is to try to conceive of who in the world would I sacrifice my children for. And I got to tell you, I love you all, but I haven't decided one of y'all are worth that yet from my humanness. Oh, you might have me, but not my children, not my grandchildren, not those. But God says, my only begotten Son in whom I am well pleased. God is good. God is looking out for what we need, not for his own. The psalmist said in Psalm 86 and verse 5, for you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Don't you like to start off with the basic premise that God is good? You're not coming to serve an evil boss. You're not coming to serve a dictator. You're not coming to serve one who's going to take advantage of you. The basic place that we begin in our relationship with God, the basic understanding that we must have when we stand still and behold him, we should see that he is good. God is good. Romans 2 and verse 4 said, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When the Bible talks about God, it talks about how good God is and how good it is to follow him and what he's trying to do with his goodness. He's trying to lead us. You know, I can tell it was summer. The other day I was outside. Actually, it was here in town somewhere. And I heard this loud, tinkly music going on. Anybody knows what it is? The ice cream truck. And I did what any Christian of my size should say, get thee behind me, Satan. There's just something about when I heard that song, it took me two notes to understand what was coming. The ice cream is coming. It shouldn't take me 2 seconds to understand that God is coming and he wants to take me home. And his long suffering is why he hasn't come yet, if I understand the scripture. He's giving me and you a time to be ready to come and to live with him forever. Again, in Psalms 107 and verse 1, the psalmist said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercies endures forever. And then if you go down to verse 8, he says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And here I think we fail often. I think we're good about coming to God in time of need. I think when there's sickness and stress and financial problems and all those things that go on in life, our prayer life is great. But oh, that men would give thanks for the goodness of God. Be still and don't ask him for anything. Just thank him for his goodness. You know, you and I are on the planet because of his goodness. You and I have been blessed in all the ways that we've been blessed because of his goodness. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good enough, not because we've earned it, because, as we said earlier, God is grace, and grace is something we cannot earn. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. But I want you to be still and know that not only is God good, God is great. When I was a little boy, they used to have Saturday morning cartoons. I don't know what they have on Saturday morning anymore. Not cartoons. And you know what was one commercial you could almost always bet was going to be on Saturday morning cartoons? Tony the Tiger. And if you're old enough to know Tony, you know where I'm going with this. If you're not, you're in trouble. It's not going to make any sense, and you're just going to think I've lost it. Tony the Tiger would look and advertise his product, which was Frosted Flakes. And he said, they're great. And I knew that if I watched cartoons and ate Frosted Flakes, I would be great. You see what happened? Too much sugar and you have other problems. What the Bible says is that my God is great. He's not just good. My God is great. He is above all the things that I expect. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 6, the weeping prophet writes, and as much as there is none of you like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. There's nobody like you. You're just great and your strength is great. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 145 and verse 1 beginning, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise the name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. We don't even have the capacity to begin to understand how great God is. Now keep that thought and then blend it with the thought that when he created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them in his image. Unlike any other part of creation, and his greatness is unsearchable. And I wonder if we would allow God to work within us, what could we do? What could we achieve? Psalm 48 in verse 1 says simply, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised the city of our God." We don't have just a good God. We don't have just an adequate God. We have a great God. A superlative description. Psalm 96 and 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Psalm 147 and 5, "Great is our Lord, the mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Revelation 15 and verse 3, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." When you think about God, I want to ask you to be honest with yourself. How great is your God? In your life, how great is your God? Does he make the decisions of your behavior? Does he make the decisions of your religion? Does he make the decisions of your life? Does he make the decisions of who you'll marry? Does he make the decision? Are you willing to have a God that's great enough to trust to go into all eternity and to put your life in his hands and your eternity in his hands? I don't know who said it, but it's true. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And he's going to take us all the way to heaven if we'll allow him to. You see, there's one final characteristic of God that I want you to understand. And I hope as I explain this to you, you'll accept it for what I'm trying to teach. Be still and know that God is gentle. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. If you don't know the gentleness of God, you don't understand the sacrifice of Jesus. If you don't know the touch of a newborn baby, then you don't know the one who created babies in the first place. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I've been preaching a long time now, and with God's grace, I'll continue to. But I've watched a lot of beginning preachers, and they've missed the gentleness of Christ. I understand how we need to contend for the truth, and I stand behind that 100%. But I see people who say things like, "I destroyed him with the sword of the Spirit." My question is always, did you offer him salvation? I debated and I beat him up on that point. And my thing is, are you trying to beat him or to save him? Are you trying to take opposite poles or are you trying to lead him to Jesus? Because when the Bible talks about God's Spirit, I know he cleansed the temple. I know Jesus cleansed the temple. He wasn't happy. Read the story. It was not a pretty picture. But he also took a child up in his lap and said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 36. The Old Testament writer said, "You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great." I keep going back in my mind to the illustration of how gentle we are with a newborn baby, how we teach them to walk and we hold our hands around them. I've told y'all before, when my children were small, I was the best walking teacher there ever was, man. I would take their hands before they could straighten out their legs and I would move them around like that. And I would hold them up and push them. If they're top heavy, they hit the floor. It's not a really pretty sight, but I would walk with my hands around them. In case they began to fall, I could catch them. And that is the gentleness of my Lord. We may leave, but it will not be without breaking free from his love and his kindness. The psalmist said in Psalm 18 and verse 35, "You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upheld me. Your gentleness has made me great." Folks, I believe we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I believe we need to slow down all the crazy things that are going in our lives and turn to Jesus and know him. Know what he came for. I mentioned a few moments ago, he's not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus came to die for your sins and for mine. Jesus wants us all to go to heaven and not one of us to miss it. When you think of it, heaven's done all that it can, and the only step that needs to be taken is the step that you take to accept Him and to accept the gift of His grace. I want you to know Him. I want you to know His glory. This morning, if you need the prayers of the church as one who's fallen away or need the prayers for any reason, if you need to come back, if you need to be baptized into Christ, all things are ready. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?